Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 12, we'll read down through 16 and hopefully preach down to the end of 16 tonight. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here on Wednesday night. And Lord, what an important service as we come to the middle of the week. And Lord, we just kind of need that middle of the week time to get around the Word of God, to draw strength, to, just help us to grow in grace. And maybe eternity will only be able to measure how much good has been done, Lord, through this church and in this time period through just Wednesday night, midweek Bible studies and prayer meetings. And Lord, I pray that here tonight, your presence would be known and felt amongst your people. We thank you for all the wonderful things that are going on. We thank you for the way that you're moving, Lord, and the way you're moving in people's hearts. Lord, we do want to pray for the Mumaw family, Lord, and for them, Frank and Sheila, and the kids and their extended family. Lord, that you would just be with them even now in these coming days and weeks ahead. And thank you for the great measure of grace that you gave to them and to all of us during these past few days. Lord, we need something from your word. Please open now our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. You know, have you ever got did your mom let you, when she got done making the chocolate cake and she made the icing? Remember when they actually used to make icing? When and at the end of it, they'd offer you the bowl. And I don't know, as a kid, it's almost like the more you scrape, no matter how much you get, you just really believe there's a little more in there, you know. And you just keep scraping and scraping. And I feel like we've got this bowl handed to us at verse 12. And maybe Pastor Jerry, maybe someone needs to tell me the chocolate's gone, but I can't stop scraping the bowl. This is power-packed. I think that a person, I got thinking about this when I was reading and praying over these verses this afternoon, I thought someone could decide that they were going to do their personal devotions for a month out of these verses right here if they just took a phrase at a time. I believe that. I just think it's that the more you scrape, the more there is. But I want to see if we can get down through the end of verse number 16. And I heard that skeptical hum, but let me tell you something. Well, we'll see. I'm not going to say anything because I may have to eat my words. So, but we'll do the best we can tonight. I want to give you some things, and I want to give you maybe a little way to visualize a couple things tonight. Because verse 12 and 13 and 14, which we've really, I think, squeezed hard, all of those precede verse 15 that says, that ye may be, that ye may be. Now, folks, sometimes you have to get some things settled in here before you can be what you need to be out here. Did you hear that? Sometimes you have to get some things settled in here before you can be. You know, why can't I be what God wants me to be? What? Well, the Bible says, that ye may be. And let me just give you this, because I don't want to re-preach or really even re-teach this as much. I want you to be able to see 12, 13, and 14 before we get into verse number 15. So maybe I can get some of you guys to help. Matthew, would you come up here? And let's see. Let me have Nick and Noah come up here too, okay? I'm going to use you guys later too. Now look, if you will, verse number 12. And I want you to go clear over there, the edge of the platform. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. All right? We start out with obedience, okay? Now, I need you. Would you come here? You notice that, right? These two guys are going to be the pluses, all right? Keith, come on up here. First thing God's saying is, listen, you want to be something for God that you may be? Then there's three things you're going to have to look at.
Because you're not going to be able to be, and I'm not going to be able to be what's in verse 15 and 16 if I don't figure out what it's talking about in 12, 13, and 14. Matter of fact, what it's talking about in 12, 13, and 14 is keeping a lot of us from being what we ought to be in 15 and 16. All right? So now, Keith, you'll come up here. It's talking about obedience and this big, giant Bible word, sanctification. What does that mean? Well, let me just tell you what it means. What it means is what it says here at the end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do it of his good pleasure. You've been saved. It's been inworked in you. A work's been done in you. Now God says get that worked out where people can see it. And sanctification, at least what it's talking about here, is talking about the outworking of an inworked condition. Sanctification. Listen, if you're saved on the inside, let it show on the outside. It's really very simple, you see. Now we got another plus here. All right, come here. You. All right, Taylor. So what keeps us from being that ye may be? This little annoying word right here. What's wrong with us? Are we children of God? Is God our Father? Does he have a right to command us and expect that we obey? Well, you know what? If you can't get past this, you can't even get to the first plus here. This is the start. Children, are you listening to me? This is the start. Adults, this really is the start. You can fuss and fume and pout, do whatever you want to, and act as if the Bible doesn't say some things. But we just need to learn to obey.
Yes, sir.
Now, you can't be verse 15 and 16 until you tackle some areas. Obedience, then you know what? Stop walking around whining about all the things we have to give up as Christians, all the things we have to give up. Oh, my goodness. We're not supposed to be like the world.
That's right.
The world, this is the outworking. They're not going to see it if we're not different. Okay? And then, are you ready?
Folks, it was just a coincidence, all right? That's what it says here. Look at there, verse number 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now,
I will tell you, I believe this with all my heart. The more I studied this, the more I thought, why can't we be this? What are you talking about being, Brother Jerry? Well, let me read it. That you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. By the way, those are sequenced exactly the way they ought to be. Holding forth the word of life, which is the last one. You know what? You're not going to be very effective in holding forth the word of life if you can't jump over 15, folks. You see, now why can't we be these things? Why aren't we blameless? Why aren't we harmless? Why isn't evidence by people looking at us that that's a child of God? That word sons literally means children. That we ought to reflect our Father. We ought to look like our Father. We ought to be like our Father, you see. Blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. I'll explain these things in a minute. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights. What happened to the days where Christians were as different from the world as light is from darkness? What happened to those days? Well, somebody's fed us a bill of goods. You want to help me there, Christopher? Chad, come on up here, buddy. If you don't mind helping me turn around there and hold that out where they can see it. Oh, okay. Well, I wanted the little Chad, but I'll take you. I was really trying to keep from... I was trying to keep from embarrassing you, brother. I mean, I can always tell when it's planting and harvest because... tell you what, I appreciate Brother Jack. I appreciate the example he's been to Chad. Can I just say this? Not everybody get mad at me. There's still farmers that come to church. I mean, you know, they just work up, then they park the thing, then they come in, and they may come in a little dusty, but they don't say, well, bless God, it's farm time, and you know what? They just, all right, some of you are mad. That's all right. It's good for you.
By the way, that's that lost neighbor, whether or not he sees you on the tractor during church time or not.
That's right.
What it's all about, folks.
Yeah.
We can say whatever we want to. We can be mad all we want to. But at some point, God's got to take over your life where people say, wow, there is a difference in this.
Right.
Plus,
our tongue discipline, murmurings and disputings. This disobedience, our unwillingness to obey, our unwillingness to walk away from some worldliness, and our unwillingness to keep our big mouth shut and discipline our tongue keeps us from being most of the things in verse 15 and 16. I had written in not this Bible, but my older Bible. I had somewhere along the line heard a guy preach through this, and it may have been that, I don't know. But there, I had written a little outline beside it that said, step up, shape up, hush up. I'm not as mean as the rest of you, man. That's pretty good. Step up. I mean, God says, do this. All right, Lord, I'm here. Okay. Shape up. I mean, you just look at things, and you know what? There's certain things that aren't right. I'm going to stop doing them. They don't reflect well on my Father. You see, they cause a reproach to be brought upon the name of Christ. That's what we're going to see in verse number 15 there. And you know what? Learn to discipline this thing. I mean, don't make me go to James. Well, we need to go see James chapter 2 from time to time. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's a world of iniquity. And the thing is, though, if you don't get your disciplines down in these areas, then you know what? You never hold that up real high. You never get way, way high. Way high over your head. You never get these next six things figured out that's found in verse 15 and 16. Now, I'm not going to take a long time going over the six things, but remember this. I want you to see this. This is verse 12, 13, and 14. And by the way, this is also 99% of our problem. And I'll just say me too. You know, sometimes we just don't want to do what God says to do. And sometimes we just don't want to live the way God says to live. Sometimes we just don't want to talk the way God says we ought to talk. And those are the areas in which we must work on. We must discipline ourselves. We must ask for God to work in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. Because these are the kind of areas, folks, that you don't conquer on your own. You conquer by the grace of Almighty God. Okay? So now we're going to look at these six things. You all can be seated. You just lay those papers right here as you're heading down. Okay? Thank you, gentlemen. Now let's go through it, and again, I'm not going to dissect every one of these. I'm mainly going to define these things and then move on along, okay? Now when we get these three areas figured out, obedience, and we just get that point where we stop wrestling with God over every little thing, we just say, you know what, if God says it, I'm going to do it. Wife, if God says it from now on, we're just going to do it. Children, if God says it from now on, hey, we're going to do it around here. So you get your obedience. Sanctification. You know what? You start withdrawing yourself and separating yourself from anything that would bring a reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ, you know. I mean, you know, you may be newly saved. You know what? We all had to grow. But you're going to have a tough time at the job place talking to a guy about Jesus and trying to be a witness to Christ when the guy sees an outline of a skull can in your pocket. You're just going to have... I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying we all had to go through some steps. I'm just saying... At some point you realize, you know what, this is hindering me from being effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And is it really worth it? I mean, you know, remember Walt Garrison, a pinch between your cheek and gum, just a little pinch between your cheek and gum. That's back when he used to advertise on TV. But that little pinch between your cheek and gum is really more important than maybe disillusioning somebody who might have gotten saved but isn't going to get saved because they walk away and say, you know, I know what that guy's trying to tell me, but I also see him out behind, you know, at break time. You understand? There's just some things you start saying, I got to do different.
Amen.
I want to separate myself from some things, you see. And what happens then? If we get those three areas worked on, then we can begin to reap the benefits that they bring, and those things are found in verse 15 and 16. Now, let me go through these quickly, okay? Number one, I just want to mostly define them. That ye may be blameless. What does that mean? Irreproachable. Irreproachable. I talk about bringing a reproach upon the name of Christ. Irreproachable. Now, I'm not going to chase another verse down on every one, but this one time I want you to sneak over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let me just show you something that I think is one of the most amazing portions of Scripture in the Bible. What does it mean to be blameless or irreproachable?
irreproachable. Let me just give you a wonderful, I could try to explain it, I could try to define it, but let me just read the Old Testament illustration of this New Testament truth. 1 Samuel chapter number 12 and verse number 1. Now Samuel, the old prophet of God, is nearing the end of his life. And these are some of the last things that we have written down that came from the mouth of this great prophet. 1 Samuel chapter 12 says this, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice in all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am." Now, here he is. He's putting himself out there in front of the whole congregation. "Behold, here I am." Now, get this. "Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." And he said unto them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." Now that's what we all ought to be working towards.
Amen.
Hey, Brother Jerry, if I brought anybody and everybody that I've ever had any contact into my life in one place and said, "Here I am." Do I owe anybody anything? Have I defrauded anybody of anything? Have I hurt anybody in any way? Have I got anything that belongs to you? And you know what? Samuel said that. And you know what? The people, I don't think they were just... I think if there had been somebody there, they'd have said, "Yeah, bud." But you know what, folks? Here's the thing. Samuel wasn't even being presumptuous. I mean, I don't think he went there with total confidence there wouldn't be somebody that said that, because he went on to say, "You know what? I will. If there is, I'll restore it to you."
Yeah.
Brother Jerry, if I brought everybody that I've ever had contact in my life and put them in one room, I'm already thinking of two or three faces. Can I just share something with you, folks? This is a right thing, and this is a good thing, and it's a very Christian thing to go back and make restitution and make peace with people that you ought to make peace with. You see, you don't want to get to the point, you want to be able to work towards the point in your Christian life where you can say, "As far as I know, I'm blameless before all men." Okay, now I may have forgot something. By the way, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any way in me. I mean, Lord, if you'll show me something that I need to make right, I'll make it right. If I've taken aught from somebody that I shouldn't have taken aught from, if I was dishonest with somebody, Lord, just show that to me, because I want to go make that right. And I mean this, folks. You know what? I think sometimes before we go forward, we got to go backwards. Okay, sometimes you say, "Well, Brother Jerry, I know somebody, but if I went to them, they wouldn't forgive me anyway, or they wouldn't..." Listen, you don't know what their reaction would be. You don't know what their reaction would be. And no matter how they react, you will have at least went and made an attempt to reconcile a wrong. You see? And so that's what that first one is talking about when it talks about blameless. And you know what? Isn't it interesting when we think about this? Obedience, sanctification, and that tongue discipline. Those are usually the areas where if we would have exercised those disciplines, we probably wouldn't have something to have to go back and fix. Does that make sense to you? And I think we're all there. Come on. Shake your head. Don't look at me like you've never did anything wrong and there's nobody in your life you've ever offended. I mean, folks, sometimes we just need to say, "Yeah, that's exactly right. And you know what? The Holy Spirit right now is telling me about somebody, and I need to get in my car and make a visit in the next few days, or get on the phone and make a phone call." And I think you ought to, if you can, go do it face to face and look somebody in the eye and make some things right. I just think that's the right thing to do, you see. And that's what the Bible thing to do. Now let's go back to Philippians. We're going to hurry on. Blameless, irreproachable, harmless means unmixed, undiluted. What it's talking about is pure or innocent or genuine. And I like that word genuine. I think harmless means that. It means sincere or genuine. Unmixed means part truth, part hypocrisy, part truth, part lie. That word harmless means it's not a mixture. And so I think as much as possible, folks, we ought to be irreproachable, which means, you know what, we all ought to be able to pull a Samuel. And if somebody does pop their hand up, say, let's meet. Because I want to be able to be blameless before all men. And then harmless, you know what, folks? I may have faults. I may have shortcomings. There's times I may do things. But let me tell you something. You know what? If you could see my heart, I'm sincere. If you could see my heart, I'm genuine. I don't do things with the intent and purpose of fooling people or conning people. There's a genuineness about us. The next one I've already mentioned talks about the sons of God. And again, that means the children of God. And again, I think that's very self-explanatory. If we're obedient and we're doing the things we ought to do, and we are practicing sanctification, which means we look like we ought to look, and we exercise tongue discipline, which means we say what we ought to say, pretty soon people are going to say, look at that. They have the characteristics of their father. They act like their father. They look like they're from the family of God. And they talk like they're from the family of God. And that's the outworking, you see. That's that ye may be, you see. And then without rebuke means unable to discredit. In other words, it's somewhat similar to blameless. But what it means if somebody were given the opportunity to discredit you, they wouldn't be able to do it. You see. And then the last one, I love this, or not the last one, but the fifth one goes on to say, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now that's talking about a bright Christian testimony, shining bright for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, doing the type of things that represent Jesus Christ and represent the kingdom of God and represent your Father properly. Now notice this. If you get things straightened out and you become blameless, if you become genuine and sincere, don't do things cloak and dagger. Don't do things for alternative motives. If you start reflecting your father as a child ought to, if no one's able to discredit you because there is a genuineness, a consistency in your life, if you shine brightly every time that you're given an opportunity to say anything for the Lord or speak up for the Lord, you shine bright for Jesus Christ. Then verse 16 says, holding forth the word of life. In that condition, hold forth the word of life. Because you're going to have people's attention at this point. Now, you say, Brother Jerry, does that mean I shouldn't go soul winning? I shouldn't pass out a track? Or shouldn't try to witness anyone before I'm totally fixed? Well, let me just remind all of us, this sanctification process is a lifelong process. And by no means should we stop witnessing, but I think also we shouldn't continue in our sin. We shouldn't just continue and say, oh, well, you know what? As long as I do go soul winning, maybe God will overlook all of these other things, because I think our effectiveness to hold forth the word of life and to reach people with the word of God depends on how blameless and how harmless and how much we reflect our Father, how much we're without rebuke, how much we shine as lights in the world. Does that make sense to you? And so the six things are this: blameless, harmless, children of God, without rebuke, a bright Christian testimony, and then in that condition, number six, proclaiming the gospel or being active in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, young people, let me give you this, because then we're going to go to verse number 16, and I'm going to illustrate it, and then we're going to have our VBS meeting, and I think we're going to have another meeting, and then we're going to do something else, all right? And then probably go home and get something to eat. All right, so listen up and let me give you verse number 16 now. And I know I kind of went quickly through verse 15, but boy, take some time in your devotion. Set those things as goals. Ask the Holy Spirit, you know, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Lord, is there things I need to go back and fix? Is there anything that would prevent me from having the right kind of testimony that's now in my life that I just need to get straightened out? And the Holy Spirit, He's very sweet. He's wonderful. He's that great comforter. But He will convict of sin. He's very, very active if we'll let Him be. He'll convict us of sin and help us to get straightened out. Now, holding forth the word of life. Now, Paul, remember this. Let me kind of lay the foundation again here. Paul is exhorting those whom he won at Philippi organized together and started a local church, and he's writing back to them. And now he says this: the reason I want you to do this, yes, it's for the Lord's sake. But can I just be a little selfish here? He said, I'd like to, when I think of you, I'd like to rejoice, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. And you know what? I'd like to think that all that running I did there in Philippi, it wasn't in vain. And all that work I did in Philippi, it wasn't in vain. And so, young people, let me give you this. There's people that's gone ahead of you, and they have paid the price in this area of obedience. They've paid the price in this area of sanctification. They've paid the price in disciplining themselves in this area of the use of their tongue. And they've set the right example for you, and they've taught you to do the same thing. Now go do it! Why? Because we'd like to rejoice. We'd like to think that all these years weren't in vain. Pastor Ross would like to think that all these years wasn't for nothing. He'd like to think that 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, there'd still be a bright, shining light here in Jasonville. I think that's not selfish. I think he's got a right for that, to that. Amen. And his generation, a lot of people that have poured hundreds of thousands of dollars and hundreds of hours of labor and tried to hold the line and keep things straight around here. I mean, you know what? Hey, younger generation, they got a right to be able to look at you and rejoice and say, it was worth it. It wasn't for naught. I didn't put all that effort into it for nothing. Look, there's somebody coming up behind us that still believes the old time religion. Still thinks it's important to obey God. Still thinks it's important to not look like the world and reflect the world. Still thinks it's important to keep their mouth right and to guard their tongue and to use it for good and not for evil. They have a right to that, you see. Now, let me illustrate this. Just give you a little picture here. That I may run in vain. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now,
yes. I mean, we were a team, right?
Yeah, but you were slow.
I know. Did you go fast? So you won. I mean, you did good, didn't you? And you went fast. Did you go fast? Did I go fast?
No.
So when you handed me this, did I treat it very well? Listen, did the team win or lose? Whose fault was it?
Yours.
Wait a minute. I'm calling Dr. Phil right now. I need to get on your program. I come from a three-generation, crazy, fundamentalist Baptist. And you know what? I'm just kind of trying to live my life and have a little fun. Just because I don't see everything's wrong with anything's wrong with, and all this pressure on me, and sorry.
Those little boys felt frustration and aggravation. How do you think some guy that's been running for 70 years feels? For 75 years, and held the line and preached the book, and he's run and he's worn out, and he's trying to hand over something to a bunch of lukewarm, worldly, carnal, whining, a generation of folk. How does he feel? Does this make sense to you? You see, Paul said this. Listen, guys, I'm not just talking to talk. Look at my life. I've walked the walk. I'm out here putting my life on the line every day, trying to get the gospel to one more city. And I write back, and this nonsense is going on? Listen, did I run in vain? Hey, young people, did Pastor Ross run in vain? Did your grandpa run in vain? Did your grandma run in vain? Did your mom and dad just run in vain? And now when they're trying to shove this in your hand, you want to cry about how heavy it is, how hard it is. You see, folks, listen to me. It doesn't just say running. It's talking about laboring too. And we're done. But it's kind of like three different generations. And the first one lays a foundation. The second builds on that foundation, but the building's not done And the third generation just walks away and goes out and plays poker and drinks beer and smokes cigarettes and cusses and carries on and won't be faithful to God and won't do things right, won't live right, won't dress right. And I mean, do you understand what's happening? I mean, you know, it may not mean anything to you, but to some of us to spend our lives doing this, it means something. It's important. You see, and so this matter of obeying God, that's not a light thing.
Amen.
Hey, kids, that's not a light thing to disobey God. Just to go out and disobey God, that's not a light thing. To look like the world and act like the world and talk like the world and be no different than the world, that's not some little thing that a few old fogies are hung up on. Learning to discipline your tongue, it's not a light thing, church. That ye may be. Well, what am I want to? What are you trying to get me to be? We're trying to get you to be blameless and harmless, the children of God without rebuke, a bright shining testimony for Christ, so that you can proclaim the gospel in your time. It's getting to be your time for your race to be run. It's time for the baton to be handed to you. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Just throw it on the ground? I mean, did you see how worn out those boys were? They spent themselves. They gave it everything they had. And then they hand the baton and I lollygog around and they're just little guys. But man, see the look in their eye? They wanted to kill me. There's 2 minutes. The time's running down. And by the way, those three guys did it in 30 seconds. I had a minute and a half. And I didn't even make it in a minute and a half. Now, whether or not you young people know it, the time's ticking right now. The clock's ticking. That old hand's getting towards midnight. There's going to come a time when no man can work. I mean, hey, listen to me. Church attendance, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. Reading your Bible, it's a no-brainer. That's elementary Christianity. Come on. Are you listening to me? The time's ticking. You hear that? I wonder just how many more days it is till the father looks at the son and says, "Son, it's time." And old Michael grabs that trumpet and says, "Hallelujah, let me blow the trumpet, Jesus. Let me blow the trumpet." And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And let me just tell you, Brother Don, what I think. There wasn't five of the young virgins that were sleeping when the master came. There was 10. Even the ones with oil in their lamp were asleep. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what to do. I'm going to be honest with you. You think I'm frustrated? Go talk to Pastor. He's had 30-some extra years to get more frustrated than I have. Are you listening to me? And you're looking at a generation and you're saying, "I'm trying to hand this thing to you." What are you going to do? What are you going to go do with it, you see? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Oh, young people, you got to get this. You got to get it. You got to get it. The race isn't over because your grandpa's done. The race isn't over because your parents are almost done. I mean, we don't win at the end. We just hand something over. The race continues till Jesus comes. The work's not built because some of the older folks in this room can't show up and build anymore. The work's not built because some of us that are about at the midway point are involved in building. I mean, there's got to be somebody come up behind. Have we run in vain? Have we labored in vain? The Holy Spirit, I hope He's speaking to your heart. Well, I wish for some of you this would be an absolute banner day, complete banner day in your Christian life, in your spiritual life, where you get a hold of something that won't let you go. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stand to our feet. The piano player's going to play. The invitation's open. What are you going to do? Hey, there's a baton up here. Somebody's been trying to hand it to you. Somebody's trying to hand it to you. Say, "Brother Jerry, I got in the race a little late." That's all right, man. Grab a baton and run. And then try to give it to your kids. Try to give it to your grandkids. Obedience. Sanctification. Disciplining of the tongue, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the children of God, without rebuke, bright, shining Christian testimonies, so that when we proclaim the the gospel, proclaim and hold forth the word of life, people will believe us. But I want to do this. But you didn't think we didn't want to? Don't think there's some things we didn't have to give up? There's a race going on. There's a work to be built. Jerry, I already dropped the baton. Well, go pick it up. Go pick it up. Not too late. Go pick it up. Just go pick it up. I mean, I think probably if you looked ahead of you, some of us at times dropped the baton, but you know, we went back and got it. Go pick it up. All right, right after the service, if you'll gather here, I'm going to have to get some material. I'll be out in just a few minutes, but I want to meet with those of you that signed up to help in VBS. And thank you, by the way. Thank you for signing up, being willing to participate in Vacation Bible School. And after that, Brother Bud's going to meet with the choir, the adult choir. Isn't that right? All righty. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity we've had, Lord, to gather together. And Lord, I owe a debt to those who have run before me. And I owe a debt to those that are coming up behind me. And Lord, I don't want to drop the baton. Lord, I can't run the race on my own. I can't do it in my own strength. None of us can. We got to have you. So please help us to keep our eyes on Jesus and run that race that is set before us, and to run it with patience. And Lord, please help us when we do stumble and fall. Help us when we do at times maybe drop the ball a little bit, that you'll help us, Lord, to just get back up and go. And Lord, I look all over this auditorium. I'm so thankful just to see people who are faithful to God, faithful in the race. Nobody's perfect and no one's doing everything right, Lord, but there's a determination in God's people. In many of God's people, there's a determination to run hard and to give it the best we can give it. I pray, Lord, that you again would give us strength. Now, thank you for this time, and give everyone safety on the way home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.